jumping here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, and we're going to finish now talking about this sonship orientation. Like I said at the end of our last lesson, everything, if working properly, we should now be at the point whereby that and that alone, that's not that alone, but that's what elicits the cry. Hopefully you can begin to realize when I said there's an awful lot packed into these two verses, that there is an awful lot packed into them, because there is. And the crying of Abba Father now is the final two words of the verse whereby we cry Abba Father. And as I said, when we very first began this, there's only one other recorded instance in the Bible of anyone crying this, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he cried it at the very end of his life, at the end of his ministry, rather, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, knowing how he was adopted at the age of 12, went through the sonship curriculum, and was crying Abba Father at the beginning, he was crying it all the more at the end. He always came back to his sonship to be able, whenever a major decision was being made. And it's amazing to me to think about that, but this is where we initially make this cry for the first time, and it is a milestone. It really is. Even though we're just out of the box, so to speak, is the first marker the Father, until he hears that and knows that the Son is doing that, there's no reason to go on. Because if sonship is anything at all on your part, it's your desire to get it. And that's going to be the impetus from now on. The major issue of it is that you want it. And that cry of Abba Father is engendered by wanting what he's offering you and wanting to get on with it. And so we have this kind of peculiar word that comes up here, the word Abba, A-B-B-A, not just the name of an Australian rock group, but there's a particular reason for this particular word. It's very simply, if you were to go to a dictionary and look it up, it will tell you that it's an Aramaic word for the word Father. It can be talked about as an expression for a father of endearment, much like oftentimes you'll hear a little daughter talk about her daddy or something like that, or you'll even hear sons talk about it. It's more common down in the South. Daddy wasn't a big expression up in the North. It was more dad. But that's true. It is a term of endearment for a father. But the reason why you've got Abba being used here, where you cry Abba Father, the word Abba is really the Aramaic word for father. It's the word father itself. But it's said, the reason why it's done this way is because you have to say something to stylize or put it in a frame of reference, or put it in a style that is only said and only reserved for a son to say. And that's why it's used there. Because you'll find even the word father being used at times to be a form of formal address to God, but not Abba. Abba is an expression for the word Father, but it's said in a style only reserved for a son to say to his father, or for you ladies, only for a daughter to say to her father. And that's one of the major issues of why Abba is used. To again, impact into your thinking, this now is an expression up until this point I really couldn't say. But now I can. I could say that God is God my Father. But to cry Abba Father is something reserved only for a son, and that's exactly what the Father expects to hear from you. And I've rolled this around, you know, and I'm not going to have you make a show of hands or say anything here in class. But I do want to underscore for you that that is exactly what the Father expects to hear from you as his son, when the effectual working of the knowledge of your adoption is now in your heart the way it's supposed to be. And like I said, this, you know, you might come up and say, well, Does this need to be said audibly? Does it need to be said publicly in a kind of a public confession type thing? Yes and no. No, it doesn't have to be some kind of a public confession type thing. And that's why we're not going to do that here, although it would be great, I think, if we did, but I'm not going to do that. But my understanding, I don't want anybody to say something they don't mean or be pressured by peer pressure, or, you know, even though we're not a mob of people here. Sometimes a small group can have crowd pressure involved in it. But my understanding is that you do actually verbalize this in a way to your Father. Probably in prayer would be the most logical way to do it. And you do it yourself. I'm not going to give you what to say. You say it to him. But there should be, honestly, by the time we get to this point, the kind of gratitude and the kind of enthusiasm for what your Father has done to get you to this point, and what at least you can see of what he's going to do with you to elicit and engender that cry that this is, and again, to go back to the kind of exhortation that you're given, this is more precious and more valuable than anything I could ever be given. I could not have, if I was a young person, if I was just getting done with high school, I couldn't have somebody come up to me and give me a full ride to Harvard that's more important or more valuable than this education. I couldn't get, if I wanted to be a doctor, a full ride scholarship to Johns Hopkins or the Mayo Clinic and equal what my Father wants to get. Those are great things. I'm not saying that they ought to be turned down. I'm saying that nothing equals it. Nothing matches it. Nothing comes close to it. And that has to be so real to you that the Father is almost standing there saying, what do you want to do? Abba, I want to teach me, take me, put your heart in mine, and let's do this, because this is going to transcend my life. And so that cry is something the Father expects to hear, and hear not from a forced issue. And he'll know that based upon understanding and especially appreciating what sonship adoption is all about and being confronted with all of that at this point, if it doesn't elicit the cry of Abba Father, then it's evident that the information you've been told has not impacted your heart like it needs to. Now, like I said, when you draw things out the way we've drawn things out, sometimes I've realized, and there's not too many other guys that I can go and check myself against. It's not like all the pastors I know are doing this. So we're kind of plowing a new furrow here, so to speak. And maybe it should have been done a little better. In fact, I guarantee you it could have been done better than what I did it. But by drawing things out the way we have, oftentimes the danger in that is reaching a point of anticlimactic ism. I ran myself into a wall there, but you reach a point that's really anticlimactic. But it's not. I want you to know it's not with me. There's a day goes by that the thrill of that day is being my Father's son and engaging with him in this curriculum. Not a day. That began back in about 2003 when I first got the eyes of my understanding became enlightened to what this offered and how the Word of God was structured this way. And oftentimes it's the first thing in my thoughts when I get up and it's the last thing that I drift off to sleep thinking about. And so it's not waned in me, and I hope it hasn't in you by the way we've drawn things out. But the Father expects this to be something that he's to hear from you. And again, if that's not properly being generated the way it's supposed to, it just simply something hasn't impacted your heart like it needs to that we covered, or there's some holes or missing components to it somewhere. But I've done all I know to do and all I can do. In fact, that expression, whereby, you see that? See the word whereby we cry, Abba Father? That's indicating that the Son, when you whereby you do something, you can't hardly help it. I mean, It's indicating the son just can't help but cry, Abba, Father. If everything's been working, he can't help but cry, Abba. If the effectual working of verses 14 and 15 have done their job, he's going to be doing that. That whereby tells you that there's a methodology that produces this crying. It was whatever, whereby, all of that whatever, produce that. It was the method. And our Father's method is to say the very exact words you have there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And when you hit that word adoption, all of that is to be, if it does its job, that's the methodology that produces the crying of Abba, Father. The first time the son's checked out is to being measured against something, is to measure if this has worked. And it's by means of the effectual working of all of the words up to the word whereby in verse 15 that when they do their job, a son will cry, Abba, Father. He will acknowledge that some way to his father. He can't help but do it. What I'm assuming without having personal testimonial time is that every one of you has done that. That you have cried to your father, Abba. That you have made it aware to him that you have acknowledged the grandeur of all of this and that nothing is like it. And yes, I want to receive this as bad as you want to give it to me. Now, if you can say that in another way than saying Abba, Father, and you're just embarrassed by the word Abba or something, get over it. Because that's what he wants to hear. But if you can't say it that way, you want to say it your own, but he expects that there will be an acknowledging of that kind of cry to him by you. And a father expect. And by the way, I'm not going to say get used to this, but this isn't the only time something like this is going to occur in your sonship life, where he's waiting to hear something out of your mouth to him that lets him be aware that we now can move on. Because a father, in fact, even in natural sonship, this is supposed to take place. And a father expects it. It's one of the markers he looks for. It's the very first one you've come up against. And he looks to recognize that his son now has some intelligence. He knows what he's taught him. He knows what he's expected to know through this body, little as it is, but packed as it is of information. And he looks for the son to recognize that his son knows what he's been taught and his son knows what it means in connection to what he's just been taught regarding his adoption. And any son who's been sitting under that tutor and governor system could never say anything to his father without those tutors and governors standing in his way. The very fact that you can address him without having to go between, without having to go to the tutor and governor and say, here's a note, can you give that to my father? And they'll read it and proofread it, and they may even say, no, I'm not going to bother him with that. Go back to your desk and sit down and learn your ciphering. To use a Jethro Bodine term. So they were always restricting that son. Not now. The tutors and governors stood in his way. And when if you as a son realize you've been sitting under that system, could never say anything to your father without the tutors and governors being in the way, nothing is going to stand in your way to let this opportunity pass you by. You will not go on and just let it go by you. You're going to be able to say something to your father that you're now free to say to him. That you and him, you want to do business. You want to be taught by. So anyway, all of that should be working so that now we should have a proper and effectual working of what our sonship orientation is all about. For ye have not, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. And that's the proper positive response a son should make, Abba, Father. Now that means that according to the table of contents, if we go back to that, according to the table of contents for our sonship edification, we can check one of these off now. We can say, all right, we've done that. Because we've got Romans 8, 14, and 15 under our belts. And we can come along and realize that in the table of contents for sonship edification, we have properly passed the very first component of it. We now know wisdom and instruction for sonship edification. And according to Proverbs, that was the first thing we were to do. That provided our orientation as sons. Now, what we're ready to do is begin looking and moving on, and I think unless there's any questions, and don't just not ask a question because you want to get out of here, but unless there's any questions or any comments or anything along those lines, and if you want to make a comment, make it. Okay. The next logical thing to do is that we're ready now to move on to our sonship establishment. And this is going to be fun. And so we're ready to move on to the next section. And I have been very upfront with you, and probably not rightly so, but because I've biased your thinking. But my understanding is that when it comes to perceiving the words of understanding, that for us in our curriculum of sonship edification, that occurs beginning in verse 16 of Romans 8, and it goes down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to say that with one caveat to that. My understanding right now is that really what occurs in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 also is part of your establishment. But what you really have to be established properly, and to get done what the establishment wants to get done, you especially need verses 16 through 39 of chapter 8. And we'll deal with the three chapters of Israel's program and God going back and giving you a dispensational orientation before you get to Romans 12 and begin the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity when we get to chapter 10 or 9. But for right now, let's just think of it in terms of Roman. The remainder of the chapter is going to deal with establishing us as sons. Let's take a look at that and give it a read through. It's a big section, so yeah, I'm not in any big hurry here to get it all in tonight. So let's just, in case you haven't read it, by the way, you should have read it and read it and read it and read it, but let's read it. Verse 16. I almost hate saying goodbye to verses 14 and 15. It's like an old friend. It is. It's kind of like looking at the dorm room you lived in for so long. It's like, boy, I got a lot happened to me in those two verses. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's a long section. And it's got a lot to get done. Now, before we get into anything, has anyone else thought about, there's got to be, that's not just one large thing. Well, in a sense it is. I take that back. It is doing one large thing, but it's done in components. And I was just wondering if anybody's given any more thought to how it breaks down. By the way, Cindy was almost bang on. Now, Katie's given me her kind of take on it. There's no right or wrong. I'm not going to chew you out. There's no being bad, you know, bad, bad, bad. No, no, no. Honestly, I do this just so that I can see how the wheels are turning in your head. Maybe you haven't given much thought to it. Maybe you need more time, and maybe that would be the better thing to do. The question is, do you see any breaks in this, where there's packets of information? Where do you see the
one about us being the creature, mm-hmm. and then us being part of the love of God,
mm-hmm.
that we cannot be separated, so there's another relationship. One is the many members creating one, and one where we are in relationship with God, his love to us.
Okay. That's good. That's not all. I think you're going to see an adjustment in that last issue, that you're going to see that in a much different light when it comes to what he's talking about when he talks about who can separate us from the love of Christ and from the love of God. But that's good. I'm just interested to see how you see things. I think it's great. You say, well, that's what we're paying you for. Well, sometimes you teach me things. Sometimes I learn some things from you. I will tell you how I see it, and I think another thing is it gives me an ability to see where maybe I need to do a little work to shore up some things in your thinking, so not just so that you see it the way I do, but I am persuaded and I am fully settled in my mind. I'll say this much to you. I am fully settled in my thinking that there are three major components to this. You may be able to break it down into subcomponents, but my understanding is, and the reason for that is because there are three major objectives that the Father wants to accomplish with his Son when he establishes him. And they are each established by the three components that we'll look at. Let me see if anybody has this as well. I'm just trying to see where I need to go. When we talked about this, now this is a memory test, so when we talked about this, going over all we went over in the past year, and we came to Sonship Establishment, what is one of the main things that you as a son are going to have happen to your thinking as you are established as the son of your Father?
Well,
There's one main thing I'm after. This row here just... I love the little addendum to that. That was lovely. She said that the Father's going to adjust your attitude. You're going to have a major adjustment to your attitude, and not just one attitude, but several attitudes. And then Helen said, which is very extremely difficult. And amen to that, because it is. But that's what needs to be done. And so that's something that will help you as you begin to see things. And one of the things that I do when I study the Bible, as I study it, I have this knack for being able to kind of see where something begins and something ends. I can kind of see the bookends of it. It's the stuff in between the bookends that I really have to have a lot of help sometimes to get straight in my thinking. But you'll see in these components a definite end to them, that they have an objective in view. And that objective will invariably have something to do with the way your attitude is toward the kind of understanding you're to have of, and perception you're to have of, the words you're going to receive. And so I'll just kind of leave it at that for right now and see if you can see some of those things on your own. And that'll help me realize also that I'm not just blowing smoke, but that those kinds of things really are there. And another thing I want you to start thinking of as we go through this is, and this is a good little exercise to do whenever you're going through something seriously as you're going through your Bible, pretend, or either actually do it. It's going to be hard to pretend because we just read every word of it. But if you will, like you had one of these 3x5 cards or something, and you had covered up all of the verses underneath, and you're just exposing one verse at a time as you're going down through it. Honestly, when it comes to verse 16, and I guess I failed to put... I thought I had those verses on the board, but you got your Bible. When it comes to verse 16, you should be able to have that covered up. And I'm not saying you're going to come up with any of the exact words of verse 16, 17, or any of that. But you should be able to sit there and say, the very first thing my Father is going to say to me now has to be, something about this. And you can fill in that blank. It has to be. If everything in my orientation has worked right, and I really understand what it means to be adopted as a son, something in that orientation makes me realize, before we go on any further, he's got to say something to me about what? What was that?
The involvement of the Spirit.
The involvement of the Spirit. Well, yeah. Now you're getting down the, you're getting more down the way. What is the adoption about? I'm adopted to do what? Yeah, do business with my Father, live and labor with Him. So I would think that the first thing He's going to have to do out of the box with me, He's going to have to say something about what it's about. What is this business of yours about? What is this labor that we're going to do together about? Sure enough, as you go down through here, it's about an inheritance. It's about a reward. It's about a position that you're going to have in the creature. And you get that in that information. And that's just to kind of get the wheels going a little bit. But even that has an ulterior motive. To produce, look at for instance at verse, what I would say is the rear end bookend, or I'm facing you wrong. If this is the one bookend, this is the end of the book. This is the other bookend. Look at verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by what? Hope. What is hope? That's good. Expectation. But hope is biblical hope. I think Cecil's closer to it. He said certain expectation. Is that what you said?
The kind of hope
God engenders. I'm not saying what you said was wrong, but the kind of hope that I think God engenders as a father is not, I hope maybe it will, maybe it won't. But as Katie said, now this is right out, by the way, of our old systematic theology, which was dead on right in this case. The word hope comes from the Greek word elpis, and it does mean confident, absolute confident expectation. It's a destination. Even though you can't see it, hear it, feel it, but you absolutely have, that occurs at the end of a large amount of information. And that's designed to engender that kind of hope in you. Now, I'm just talking about this in real general terms right now. But when you talk about hope, that is an attitude that is adjusted in your thinking. And what is kind of the underlying theme, the baseline, if you will, for those of you musically, the cadence to all of this that runs through the entire section. When I mentioned hope, I said it was an absolute what? Confidence. One of the things that your father knows, and any father, I don't care if he's a farmer who's going to teach his son how to be a farmer, and for the first time he's going to get to climb on board of this great big monster that to him he's looked at with eyes like saucers from the time he was a little boy, called a tractor. And it has all these gears to it, and there's danger on a tractor. Boy, did I ever find that out. You know what the most dangerous thing on that tractor is? You better believe it. I jumped off of there once and caught, I had work boots on, caught my cuff on that PTO, and it started to take me up, and I jerked it off of there, and thank God, it was greasy as could be, because I was able, those things will wrap you up. Yeah, I did. You bet I did. I wasn't going to thank Farmall. I wasn't going to thank John Deere.
Yeah, but you said it doesn't
put the hand between you and the. No, I'm using that as an expression. But the day that son finally gets to climb on board of that thing and begin to operate and use that machinery that his father's kept him away from all of that time, that's an exciting day. But it's also a day in which the father knows there's so many dangers involved in this that if I took a son who had never operated it before. He's now old enough to do it, but he's lacking something that he has to have that is going to give him the courage to get up there and actually do it. And he's lacking confidence. And a father is going to do things and say things and train his son in a particular way that's going to engender a particular kind of confidence. And I mean that literally. There's many different kinds of confidence. This section is designed to bore in on producing in you a confidence that can only be done as Paul ends this section by saying in verse 38, I am persuaded. Right now, you have no idea how big that is. For your heart to be persuaded that something is true without any shadow of a doubt. The only thing you have to hang that on is some of the work that we did in justification that produced confidence. But there's a particular kind or a nature of confidence that's being produced in that to engender Paul saying, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and he goes through that whole litany of list of things, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to talk about that, but this hopefully will help you between now and our next time start thinking more about, okay, we've got a section in here that has to do with prayer. But how's it being given to you? It's saying, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What's that a lack of? Well, you can say it's a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, but you've got a real problem. And you have to have some measure of confidence that I'm going to be okay. Sure enough, verse 26 and 27 gives it to you. You don't have to worry about that, because he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now you have that kind of confidence. I don't have to worry about the infirmity that I know I have to be able to talk to my Father and ask him for things. By the way, that's what it's saying there. It's not saying that you can't pray. You can. You can talk to God for hours. And I mean, really do it if you want. I mean, you can talk to him about your day. You can talk to him about this, the sonship education, the wonder of it, the grandeur. You can go over all of that with him. But there's some things you have absolutely no idea what to ask him for. When it comes to making a list of things, I need this, this, and this for tomorrow. You have no idea right now. And you know that's a problem. Or you will know it. So you can be rest assured that that's not a problem. He's made a provision for that. And all I'm saying is that when you go through these sections, it should become apparent to you, not only by the details of what's being said, but by the general way it's being given to you and what it kind of ends with each time, where there's a measure of godly contentment and satisfaction and confidence that you have at the end of each one of these sections. Now, we'll talk more about that next time. We're really about out of time now for tonight. But what I want to do beginning on Sunday morning then, begin moving into this as I believe we need to, and look at, just not nearly in detail like we did before, but at least point out in the table of contents and the corresponding exhortation that occurs where the son's commitment level is brought up, and for the first time, he is talked about as there being this evil man and strange woman that are going to attempt to draw you and lure you away from all of this. And I think you'll even see that come up throughout this section, though it's not mentioned in those words. So we'll stop right here, and we'll take this up on Sunday and beginning to deal with. We'll do it like we always have done. We'll kind of get up in the plane and we'll look around and get the general lay of the land, and then we'll zoom in on the details and start going through them. But I think I've given you enough to where you could start reading this and see if you can perceive the bodies, the sections that would comprise what God's trying to do to build and instill this confidence and generate an attitude that we're supposed to have that matches his own when it comes to establishing us as his son, to perceive the words of understanding as David told Solomon back there. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up in chapter 8, verse 16 on Sunday morning.